Okay. All right, well, let's go ahead. Am I loud again? I always feel like I'm booming. Can you turn it down just a hair? How's that? Is it good? Okay. I don't like the booming in my ears too much. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm. Psalm 3. We're going to look at Psalm 3 and 4 today. We did Psalm 1 and 2 last time, and I felt kind of prayed about where to go, and the last few times, and I've kind of felt led to go through the Psalms here a little bit. So Psalm 3, we just prayed, but Lord, I pray that you would come now and pray that you would anoint your word, Lord, and breathe life onto it for us, protect us, build a hedge of protection around this place, Lord. Thank you that we can be here tonight, Lord, and just we give this night to you in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Psalm 3, a psalm that David wrote. We talked a little bit about this a few Sunday nights ago, so some of you might remember. But this was a psalm that David wrote while he was fleeing his son Absalom, who formed a rebellion against him and gained a lot of support from a lot of people that were once loyal to David. We find all of that in 2 Samuel to have a little background of when, where, and why this psalm was being written. It came from 2 Samuel in verse 13, chapter 15, verse 13, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David, hearing this word, it had to be heartbreaking for him. We know he still loved his son. And it's hard enough to have an enemy pursuing you, trying to take you down after you, attacking you. But when it's somebody so close to you, when it's your own son, imagine how much harder that would have been. And that's what we have here in Psalm 3. Consider David's situation. Fleeing, he had to flee from Jerusalem, the enemy leading the rebellion. Got his son was able to get a whole lot of support for himself. And let me just go ahead and start reading this. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. That Selah we see there a few times there. We don't know. Everybody knows this, I think, that it's believed that it's either a musical term to mean kind of a pause, reflection. It's good for us when we read that and to use that as that pause and reflection. What did we just read, you know? So, but how they have increased that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. So starting off as a small faction, it became a large faction. More and more people joining the rebellion. And then, of course, you know, David's got to be in that place where he's asking, what did I do to deserve this? You start having all these thoughts coming through your head. Is this a judgment? Is God mad at me? Is God bringing this on me? And we see that there'll be people telling him that. We find ourselves, you know, we may ask that same question when we go through these trials. You know, what did I do? Or if a specific person has come against us, what did I do to that person? And then why are there so many against me all of a sudden? And it can feel like there's too many, more than I can bear, and you know that's what David had felt. Psalm 41:9 says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, that lifted up his heel against me. And that just makes it all the worse when you have to deal with these things, when you have to deal with the enemy, and when it's somebody that you've trusted and somebody that's been loyal to you and that you love and still do love. So this psalm, now we know the psalms were set to music. Many of these were set to music, sung. And we talked about this before that some of these psalms, when we think of our worship songs, we don't really think about singing some of these kind of songs, do we? We don't think about, or we take the portions out of them that are, you know, a little more upbeat, edifying, whatever, rather than the... But what this really is David pouring out his heart to God. There's nothing wrong with singing. I mean, what he's doing is pouring out his real heart, what he's going through. We see what David is going through. And it makes me think, you know, we always read about these guys, especially somebody like David writing these psalms, and what we get, all the good stuff we get out of David's trials, and we look at these guys like they were some kind of superhuman guys that they were able somehow to get through this stuff because they were more, I don't know, you know, we couldn't do it, but these guys were just like us. David was no different than us. He had the same decisions to make. He had the same trials, the same battles to go through, and he didn't have a superhuman nature to help him through it any better, except for he had the same opportunities we have to take an easy way out, to compromise. They had the same battles we fear with fear and doubt that we do. Do you think he never struggled with that? He had to go through that stuff in his own heart. They struggle the same that we do with the same things, but they kept going on in faith. So we have the same opportunity to go on in faith as they did through those battles, because they always come, don't they? They always come. Every person will be going. We've said this before. You either have gone through something, you are going through something, or you will. We have these battles, trials, temptations, times it seems like we're drowning, you know. And it always bothers me, you know, when you hear people talk about getting saved in the Christian life and they'll have no more problems and it'll be like the best life. You know what I mean? You ever see that kind of preaching, and they tell people that they're never going to have any... Well, if you do, it's because you don't have enough faith, of course. If you are going through something hard, it's your lack of faith. And yes, there can be a problem with a lack of faith, but that doesn't mean every time you go through something, it's because you have a lack of faith. Or every time you're sick, it's lack of faith. We know that. Some people teach that differently. No, that's not true. If you're sick, it doesn't mean you just didn't have enough faith, because it's not the way it works. So I always think of that song, you know, when people become Christians, you know, and then something does happen. It gets hard, you know, the trials of life come. Sun comes out and scorches them. And, you know, it's not supposed to be this way, you know. And remember that old country song? I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. I always think of that every time I think about that stuff. So the fact of the matter is we do go through that, and God allows it. And it strengthens us. And there's some things that I've went through in my life, and things that I know you've all went through in your life at different periods, different kind of things that were terrible, and sometimes you couldn't hardly see your way out of it. And I know that with me. I was like, I don't know if I'll ever get out of this situation or that situation or anything, from feeling like God was completely done with me and mad at me and I've lost my salvation to other issues where they went to other people that have come against me, or whatever the case may be, the spiritual battles that happen. And a lot of those, when you look back at those situations, and we've said this many times and I'll keep saying it, is I don't ever want to go through those again. I don't. There's nothing in the world would make me want to say, yeah, I want to do that one again. I think I can do better next time. I don't want to do that. But I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Those testings and things, because what they did is they had a good work in different areas, and that's what it does. You know, it has a good work. We don't like the time in the fire, but it brings forth fruit, and it brings forth works and good works, and it brings forth it strengthens your faith in God. And as we see what David can do, he can, as he cries out to God, we'll talk about this more in the next two chapters, but he talks about not only crying out to God, but what God has already done for him. See, he knows. He has a history with God, and it's a good history. But here, He has the opportunity now to give up hope, to be beat. But he keeps going on in faith, and we see him here going through some real hard times that we wouldn't want to find ourselves in. He cries out to the Lord, "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." So there were those who said this about David. David was not saying that about himself. There was this one guy named Shimei, 2 Samuel in chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. "And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." So this Shimei, and he's coming out and he's telling David, basically, God is not going to help you. Your sin has found you out, referring to the murder, you know, David and what he's committed, the sin he's committed. And you know, there are going to be Shimeis in all of our lives. David had this guy coming out telling him, there's no hope for you in the Lord. This is God's judgment on you. So David had to decide in his own heart if this was true or not. And people say that to us. We have maybe had people say, you know, I know what you've done. I know how you lived. You can't tell me that, you know, you're Mr. Holier Than Thou Christian now. People like to use those words. You're Mr. Holier Than Thou Christian now, you know, and or are you perfect now or something? All the kinds of different things. There's a lot of bitterness. People don't like it. And they will many times bring your past back, or you hear them talking about somebody else. And I remember how he was or what he did. And he calls himself a Christian, but this, I hear that stuff. I've heard that stuff many times about other people. And who knows what they're saying about me, because I know how I was. I don't need anybody to remind me. And but they will. And so we have those Shimeis. If I'm saying that right, lame right, I hope so. We have those people in our lives, then we have to look into our heart and say, no, that was the old man. And then we have to know that God still is for us, like David did. Verse 3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." So, even in the midst of these circumstances, when it can be so easy to doubt, and when it can be easy to listen to everyone else, because there's a lot of voices you're hearing during these times. You hear these voices in your head, you know, you're talking to yourself that feel like the devil is putting voices in your head and throwing these fiery darts at you, not to mention other people and saying things. Sometimes other Christians, and for sure non-believers. All these voices, you've got to discern what's of the Lord and what's not of the Lord. And it can be so easy to listen to everybody and let fear then take over. And fear is an enemy of faith. You can't have both. And we've talked a lot about that lately, and the devil does all he can to put fear in our hearts. There's a spirit of fear we've talked about. And he knows what to do to cause fear to well up in our lives. And if we let it, it will take over and destroy us. But we can know here, like David did, it's where we got to stay in the Word of God and continue, keep it in our hearts. We can know that God is our true help. And he came back with that, with all the things being said about him and all the things he had to worry about and doubt. If doubt came into his mind, you know, what if he came back with the answer, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head." David needed protection, so David proclaims God is his shield. He doesn't ask God to be his shield, but he declares that God is his shield. Have we taken our shields up lately? He knows that God is for him. And that can be hard to do sometimes, especially if we're listening to all the voices around us. And David could have thought that because of his sin that God had brought this upon him, and that he had lost favor with God and so on. Have you ever thought that? That you've lost favor with God? Because all these thoughts and reasonings can start going through your head. You know, I've been there, and I'm sure we all have. Those times we think that God's mad at us and we've lost favor with him. He's not as pleased as he once was. But the repentant heart should never think that God has forsaken them. God is not only the shield, but he says his glory and the lifter of his head. All of David's glory, when he says my glory, it's the glory from God. His glory is God's glory, just like our glory is in Jesus. And the lifter of my head, he just makes you think, you know, when somebody's down, somebody is upset and, you know, they got their head down, just picture God lifting your head up, saying it's going to be okay. God lifts his head up. Sometimes you can't even lift your own head up. You just feel it's too hard. God is the lifter of my head. There's nothing in the world that can make me lift my head up right now in the situation that I'm in, but God can. And he will, he does, he has, and he will do it again. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. That's kind of a telling statement right here. I laid me down and slept. In the midst of this, David's fleeing from an army. People are speaking against him, turning against him, trying to overthrow him, throw him, kill him. And he's able to sleep. You know, it's hard to sleep when you're in distress, isn't it? When you're distressed about anything. Some of us, it can be hard to sleep under normal circumstances. But in the midst of a battle, it can be near impossible for some of us. So this statement says it all. In the midst of these circumstances, David can sleep. He called out to God, declares what God has done for him and what he will do for him, and then he's able to sleep. I'm going to turn and read Philippians 4 real quick. Philippians 4, verse 6, 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You ever experienced that peace of that surpasses all understanding, that you can't even explain why you have it? People are looking for peace all the time, and it's so hard for people to find in the world. And there's a peace that comes that passes all understanding. What does that mean? It means I don't even understand the possibility of me having that peace. Peace, I don't understand. At least I think that's what that means. I don't understand how I can have that peace except for it's God. He's given it to us. A peace that surpasses all understanding, all the logic and the wisdom of the world. Can you have a peace that surpasses the wisdom of the world? In the storm of life that he was going through, the storm of lives that we go through, remember, he called out to God first. He called out to God. The storm was after David. This storm is after us, a spiritual storm, whatever it may be in our lives. And he was sustained. He was sustained through it. He gets to wake up, and then there's a new day. A new day, Lamentations. I'm going to read that too real quick. If I can find Lamentations in the other direction. Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23 says, they are... it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. new every morning. So not only did David get sleep, he could wake up and have new compassions and mercy that next morning and start a new ball game again, right? It's a brand new ball game. Scores tied. And that's what David did. And not only did he verse 6. I will not Matthew. I should have put a marker here before. In verse 6, it says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And even if there's 10,000s of people, even if 10,000s of people are against us, if God is for us, God trumps those 10,000s of people. We have that assurance that no matter what the devil tries to throw at us, that God is for us. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people, he says. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Arise, O Lord, he says. This phrase simply means to go forth and to lead us to victory. Arise, O Lord. Moses used the same phrase when he said, arise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. David now is remembering what God has done. We should remember what God has done for us, shouldn't we? It's easy to forget. We can have a short memory, but we shouldn't. There's no reason to forget the mighty works God has done for us. We remember what he's done for us, and then we can confidently hope in what he will do for us. And David proclaims that God has already smitten all his enemies and broken their teeth. Seems the sharp teeth of the enemy, will not devour the church. No weapon formed against it will prosper. So as a church, we have that confidence. Now we may get the sharp edge of the enemy's teeth sometimes and it hurts, but it will not devour us. And nothing can happen to us outside of God's will for us. So David recalls all those times that God has defeated his enemy. Think of the Philistines and Saul. Their teeth were broken, he says, a cheekbone smitten. Now, you ever pray for your enemies for their teeth to be broken and their cheekbone to be smitten? But I really like to believe that I was praying more in a spiritual sense of that. But there are sometimes you really want to pray that for the physical sense. But we're seeing here these things that really are a spiritual battle in our lives. And we can pray, we do pray for the teeth, for our enemy's teeth to be broken. And salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. The greatest proclamation in this psalm, immediate salvation from his enemies, but more importantly, salvation from hell, our eternal salvation. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And thy blessing is upon thy people. That's encouraging too. His blessing is upon his people. I feel like I'm blessed a lot of times when I don't deserve it. You know, I've always battled with that. I have struggled with deciding whether or not God blesses you only when you deserve it or not. I went back and forth with that. And the reason I do is because I feel like there are too many times that I know for a fact that I have not deserved the tiniest bit of a blessing, and I have been blessed by God a lot. So that's one of those deals where I don't know, except for I know that God's blessed me when I don't deserve it. That's all I do know. So I don't think you can go out and just willfully live in rebellion and open rebellion and sin against God and expect a blessing. But once again, I do think that God does bless us when we don't deserve it as well. His love is that strong for us. He wants to bless us. He desires to bless us. And one of the greatest things to be blessed with, in my opinion, would be peace. And a lot of the things we're talking about here, you know, you think of what you want. What do you want to be blessed with? I want to be blessed with money, and I want to be blessed with things, and I want to be blessed with fame, or I want to be blessed with a lot of whatever, you know, you can think of. But being blessed with peace is one of the greatest things I can think of, too, for a blessing. We all want peace. And sometimes we struggle to, and we talk about it all the time, the rest of God, you know, entering into that rest. And we don't always want to labor to enter into that rest. But if God can bless us with that peace that surpasses all understanding, that is a great blessing to have, and he does. And sometimes you're saying, I just want to be blessed with sleep too, and that is a I've been there before, and I've read those psalms at different times when I really needed to hear that. Yes, you know, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in Psalm 4 here. So Psalm 4, directed to the chief musician, if it might say that under your little under the title there. I don't know how to say that word, that neganoth. It's supposed to be a stringed instrument is what that is meaning. A psalm directed to the chief musician and that neganoth. It's okay to play your guitars in church. Some people don't, you know, there's people that don't think you should have any kind of music in church, or certain denominations. And some of them think you can have music but not a guitar, you know, and I don't know where they come up with that. Probably, who knows? But it's okay to have stringed instruments in church. It was written to be played on stringed instruments. David was a musician, and there's a good chance that he wrote the music for this psalm as well as the words. And wouldn't it be neat to have the original music that was written to these psalms they sing? Too bad they didn't have tape recorders back then, so we could hear what they sounded like. People try to recreate that stuff and what they think it would sound like, and I think they found musical notes of ancient times, you know, and they put together. It's really interesting. You can find that on YouTube, the oldest music recorded ever, and they'll find all these old things that have been preserved, and somebody plays it on some kind of an old instrument, you know, like the psaltery or whatever it's called, you know, and they'll play it on that stuff, and really neat to listen to. But anyway, these psalms were written, as we talked about, put to music. And it's a good thing, even today, if we're trying to write a song, sometimes it's good to maybe just go back to the Psalms and put them to music, or take portions of them, like a lot of people do. That's what they did with the last Psalm, you know. I can't help but read in verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, and the glory and the lifter of my head, without singing it, you know, in my head. But it's also good to sing a new song to the Lord. Psalm 98, it says to sing a new song. So the Psalm of David crying out to God, praying for deliverance and proclaiming the goodness and faithfulness to God. Verse 1 is, hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. So this prayer started with, hear me when I call. Have you ever started a prayer like that? Hear me when I call, Lord. Hear me. And it sounds like basically what he's saying is, please listen to me, Lord. I have something very important to say or to ask you. And we see David doing this throughout the Psalms many times. A very important cry to the Lord. I have something I need to ask of you. Please hear me. Give ear to my word. Give ear to my call. It's not that we have to encourage God to care about us or care about what we have to ask of him, but it shows the passion in the prayer, passion in the request. There are things that we say to God a lot of times just that don't have to be said, but it really is pouring out our hearts to God is what it's doing. We don't have to necessarily say the words, but we and when in doing it, we pour out our hearts to God. Sometimes we say things for our own benefit. Like I always think about when we remind God, or I've done it, you know, God, remember your promise. Remember you've promised me this. God doesn't need the reminder, but I need the reminder, so I'll say it. And it shows in my heart, I guess. It shows my passion for that specific thing when I cry out to God in that way. It shows God our hearts. Shows God our desire and our passion and our need for him. David cries out to God here and reveals the importance of his prayer. This prayer means a lot to him and he wants to convey it. And concerning that, it's kind of interesting. In Isaiah 64, verse 7, it says, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." See, he's saying there's nobody that's really calling out with that same passion and desire. Nobody's stirring himself up to take hold of thee. You ever try to stir yourself up, stir your heart up to take hold of God? Really trying to get a hold of God. You understand what that means? It's just, you're really, I think sometimes that it just helps us to, well, I think of Jacob wrestling with God, you know. Stir yourself up. Charles Spurgeon says, "You must not merely know," and I think this is part of a longer quote, but I like this part of it. "You must not merely know that you are lost, but you must feel it. Do not be content with simply feeling it that it is so, but mourn before God that it is so." Isn't that a really interesting statement? We know we're lost. Yeah, I'm lost. But you must not merely know that you are lost, but you must feel it. Now, that doesn't mean put yourself into condemnation, because I mean, you read that, you think, well, that's me, you know. It doesn't mean be condemned all the time and thinking God is against you. But what it is showing that you know your place before God. You know that you are lost. You know that you have no righteousness in of yourself. And with that same, that passion is when you cry out to God, "God, I need you," is what it's saying there to me anyway. I know that I need you. I know that I'm a wretched sinner. I know there is no good in me. So, I like that statement because of that. You know, it just you must feel it. You know that you need God, but mourn before God that it is so. It's good to go to the house of mourning. You don't want to stay there. It's good to go before God. It's good to be broken over our sin, isn't it? You know, we sing that song, "Holiness, holiness, what I long for." Then that one verse, "Brokenness is what I long for." We need to be broken before God and not grow complacent in our sin. So crying out to the Lord with his passion, crying out to the Lord with his zeal and the passion shows our true need for him. It gives a sense of authenticity to it, to our situation, rather than a lazy, complacent prayer that we often offer up out of duty. You ever do that? Pray for somebody or something just because I know I should? Or I told that person I prayed for him, so I better make a quick little prayer so I can say that I did. Or if I don't pray for a situation, bad things are going to happen in that situation or that person. But instead, a prayer that you really pray with your heart into it. I wrote down James 5:16 here. And James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So you see, I think about this prayer as a fervent prayer. And James tells us an effectual, righteous prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That zeal and that passion, it's a fervency, your request to God, your prayer to God, your call out to God, your cry to God. You know, it made me think too, when you listen to singers, you listen to people sing a song, and there's those that just sing the words, and and then there are those who sing the words and make you believe them. You can go through the lyrics, emotions. You can tell how real or how personal a song is to somebody by how they sing it. You write a song about personal, you know, your own sorrow, your own personal experiences that you had. Nobody else can sing that song quite like you unless they've done something, had something, you know, similar. And I kind of feel, you think, what are you talking about? That just made me think of that with the same way with the prayer. When it's personal to you, when you really are crying out to God, nobody can cry out to God the same way that you can for your personal. Does that make sense? I don't know. I just feel like this shows your passion and your zeal and your fervency. It says, God of my righteousness. David, as we said in the last chapter, David knew, as we do, that our righteousness comes from God alone. Ours is as filthy rags. We have none of our own. David got his righteousness the same way we did, by the blood of Jesus, but it was looking forward to the finished work of Jesus, even though he didn't maybe understand exactly how it would work, but nevertheless he believed and he trusted God for it. And it says, he says, thou hast enlarged me when I was distressed. Just like we saw in Psalm 3. David will remember what God has already done for him, and that's a good thing to remember. It's good to recall what God has done for us in past times. When I was in distress, God didn't fail me. You enlarged me, you lifted me up. These are the blessings you gave me at those times. And he's blessed me this far. He's not decided to abandon me now. We got to remind ourselves of those things. And that's what David does here. I like how David does that a lot. He remembers. And then verse 2. Says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? He addresses this cry now to the wicked who are against him. How long will you turn my glory into shame? Do you ever wonder just how long you're going to have to put up with some people or a certain situation? How long, how much longer do we have to go through this or listen to you do these things? David wondered that too. How long? You know, there's a lot of times in the Bible that we see this question, isn't there? How long, Lord? I wrote down a few of them, just examples. There's tons of them. How long? How long? How many times have we asked that? And I know I've asked it personally. How long, Lord? Psalm 13:1 says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? Psalm 89:46, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Psalm 79:5 is similar to that one. It says, how long, Lord, wilt thou anger, will be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Habakkuk 1:2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou shalt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? And the last one here, probably, I believe the last one recorded, Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So how long? It's a common question. And I'm sure most of us have asked that. Now in Psalm 3, David was praying against physical attacks, and here he's praying against character attack. How long will you spread these lies about me? How long will you turn my glory into shame? And this glory is the glory he possesses in God, but his enemies still try to turn that into shame. Our glory is the glory we possess in God, in the finished work of Jesus, but there's many that try to turn it into shame. And we know, according to Ephesians 6:12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's why Paul told us to put on that full armor of God. See, the Old Testament here, physical battles in all these, I think we talked about that, in all the physical battles that we see here in the Old Testament, really we get a picture of our spiritual battles. It's the same thing. It's just, we get it manifested, I guess, in a physical sense, but it's our spiritual battles that we go through in our walk. And remember, the same thing happened to Jesus. They falsely accused him and they lied about him as well. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. But know the Lord that set apart the godly. There are a lot of buts in the Bible. You notice that? Used by David a lot of the times. And most of the time when you hear those buts, it's not a good thing. It's an excuse. But, you know, I would, but I can't, I can do that, but, it, you know, it's an excuse. But these are really just the opposite here. We have all of these but God or but the Lord. You know, we, here are my problems, but God, whatever they may be. This is all going wrong, but God. This person is against me, but God. This situation keeps getting worse, but God. See all of them? There's always a but God. But know that the Lord, he says. But know that the Lord, he's talking to his enemies. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? And how long will you love vanity and seek after leasing or lying, saying things about me that aren't true? How long will you continue to bring accusations against me? Spread rumors about me, whatever the case may be. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. You can say what you want, or you could say, the Lord is not with me, but I know the Lord will hear me when I call, because he has set apart those who are godly for himself. And that's good news, too, that we're set apart. We can find a lot of comfort there. No matter what the enemy throws at us, we are set apart to God. Did you remember that? We are set apart. We don't always live like we're set apart, do we? The church, a lot of times, many times Christians, we can try to live so close to the world that we don't seem like we're set apart at all. We need to look into our lives, I guess, but you know, we don't want to be trying to, we want to be that peculiar people set apart for God. We don't want to try to live as close to the world as we can. We're not going to be bringing people into the kingdom by living like them. That's an excuse a lot of people have too, because they say, well, Paul has become all things. So that's not, that does not mean that you go compromise and live. It doesn't mean you go to the bar and get drunk so you can witness to your friends at the on the bar stool. You know, there are people that have used things like that. There are people that do stuff like that. I've read about bars that open up on Sunday morning and have church in there while they're serving beer. Can you believe that? I mean, and they're like, well, we're becoming all things to all people. And this is going to get a group of people that would never go to church otherwise, or that we'd never be able to witness to otherwise. So I became then, became them. So Jesus hung out with sinners, right? Yeah. He didn't become one. And see, when Jesus, I saw this quote on Facebook the other day, I put it on there, it was really, you know, and when Jesus hung out with sinners, he didn't change, but they changed. So you don't go become them. You don't become more like the world to draw them. It's not going to work. It's the word of God. It's the truth of God. It's the love of God. It's the goodness of God that draws people, not me becoming the world. What is that going to, why would that attract anybody? I've done that many years ago. I know I'm telling you this, it means nothing, it matters nothing, but it just made me think of it, that back, you know, in my backslidden years, I sat around a campfire with some guys, we were all drinking, and I decided, I started preaching the gospel to them, you know, and I'm pretty proud of myself, you know, I'm sitting there drunk, preaching the gospel, you know, yay for me, look at me, I can do both. You know, and you think, what? How worthless was that? You know, that really showed, you know what I mean. I don't, it just made me think of that, trying to be like the world. And we are set apart. And David says that here after telling, you know, after his enemies, after telling his enemies basically how long, asking his enemies how long you're going to keep this stuff up, but know this, I am set apart and God does hear me when I call. Stand in awe. Now hold on here, I'm getting ahead of myself. I wrote down here, the Lord will hear him when I call unto him. And we can have the same confidence. I don't know if I said that. We can have the same confidence that David did. He will hear us. I did want to say this. Now, if he is not hearing us, that's a whole other situation too. There can be something wrong that we need to address, right? We've talked about that too. We can look into our lives and see what may be hindering our prayers. There are some verses to consider. You know, Matthew 17 talks about unbelief. 1 Peter 3:7 talks about having a good marriage so your prayers would not be hindered. Be good, honor your wife, you know, and it says, and likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of the life, that your prayers be not hindered. So Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So we can look at those possibilities. Why? I'm praying and God, I don't feel like God ever hears my prayers. Sometimes we just don't feel like that. I mean, it's just part of it. I've had those times. But there also could be a situation where we need to get right with God, because we are told specifically that these things can hinder our prayers. So that was a side note that I wrote down. But other than that, God will hear us when we call out to him. Stand in awe in verse 4, and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. David gives instructions here that can be, I think, directed to either those who are coming against him, himself, or the reader, meaning us, you know, whoever would be reading it. The reminder of the importance to stand in awe of God. Standing in awe of God. Have you done that? Just stood in awe of God? Taking that time? Should keep us from living in sin, standing in awe of God. To his enemies, this would be sound advice that they should heed. To the reader, the righteous reader, an exhortation, and to himself, just a reminder and an encouragement. David could find all kinds of reasons now to be angry and bitter, but instead he just said, hey, stand in awe of God and sin not. Situations can cause us to be angry, and then that turns into sin. But we need to stand in awe and sin not. You can even be angry and sin not. We see in Ephesians 4:26, it says, Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And there's a righteous anger we've talked about. See that when we witness an offense against God, we can see that righteous anger. See it when Jesus cleansed the temple because of the money changers. Jesus did not lose his temper, as some people have said and tried to portray in movies. That I told you that. I just always think of that. That was a righteous anger. He did nothing wrong. He did not sin. But I was watching a movie one time, a Jesus movie. It wasn't one of the main ones. It was just one I found, thought to watch it, and had some few things that didn't seem right. Then I got to that part in the movie. And after he went back, somebody was talking to him. I think it was supposed to be Judas Iscariot, honestly. I don't know who it was for sure, but he says, I really admired what you did back there after cleansing the temple. And in the movie, you know what Jesus said? He said, I lost my temper. He said, stop, taking that back. Just disgusted me. And that's how they wanted to portray. Anyway, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Stand in awe of God. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. A good time to be quiet and meditate on the things of the Lord. Opposed to Eastern meditation, which empties the mind. yoga, everybody here knows probably that is not a good thing, but not everybody does. You know, I see people post Christians on Facebook or any kind of social media, or I hear them talking in public of all these things, and they'll bring up yoga, and there's this one particular person on a Facebook page that I have, and he'll talk about different things that we should not be practicing in Eastern religions and all these things to guard against, and he always puts yoga in there too. It's amazing the comments from other people, including Christians, that come back on that and say, well, I agree with all of those, but yoga? What's wrong with yoga? Everybody comes, this guy knows what he's talking about. But everybody else comes back, and I just am amazed how so much of even the church today, there's even churches that practice what they call Christian yoga. If you ever see a sign on a church or an ad in the paper that says we're having Christian yoga, don't do it. There is even some kind of Indian Hindu guru, whatever you want to call him, yoga guy, that I heard somebody talk about on the radio one time, a long time ago, and he was talking, he scoffed at this idea, because he, when people said there was Christian yoga, he laughed at that. He said there ain't no such thing as Christian yoga, because this guy practiced yoga. He knew what yoga was. So I don't know why we got talking about yoga here. We could talk about medication. Sheesh. Could be medication. Meditation. Talking about meditation. It's not that, okay? That's what I wanted to make sure. I know all you guys know that, but you never know who knows. And if you're listening, there's a lot of people who don't know. Yoga and that kind of meditation is emptying your mind, and it can free your mind up for a lot of different things that you don't want in there to come in. And you're opening up for demonic activity. And there's a lot of stories you could read, or I could tell you, or other people could tell you better of these situations that arise that would really open your eyes to it. But it's a meditation that he's talking about when he's saying, commune with your own heart upon your bed. It's talking to your own heart, talking to God, letting God speak to you during that time. Be quiet and be still and know that I am God. I think about that, but I don't do that enough. Be still and know that I'm God. I've really got to do better and take those times. Sometimes I don't feel like I want to be alone with my own thoughts, you know, so I got to drown it out with music or TV or talking about something or doing something. And social media is good with that with a lot of people today, especially younger people, but it can be with older people too. We always, you know, I always find it funny that all the older people like to give the younger people a hard time about being on their phones all the time and doing social media. And usually I see these 75, 85 plus people doing the exact same thing. And they're usually making the jokes on Facebook about the young generation. You know what I'm, it's just kind of funny that it's not just a young generation anymore. And there's a lot of good stuff in all of that. But there's certain people that refuse to get smartphones and iPhones, and that's a good thing probably. I didn't for a long time. I remember when I finally got one, a lot of my classmates were back for a funeral, and they couldn't believe I actually finally had a smartphone, you know. It was kind of the joke, and there's still people that won't give in, and good for them. Now, I don't want to get rid of mine because I do like it now, a lot of things I can do, but still, good for those who don't, because, you know, it's, talk about being prisoners of our own devices. It's hard to be still and know that He is God sometimes, isn't it? We got our minds so filled. So when we go to bed at night and lay on our bed, that should be a time we can do that. Except for if you're me, I'm picking up my Kindle and I'm reading. I'm not reading bad things, you know. Might be reading a Christian book or something, but still, it doesn't mean that takes the place of just communing with your own heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Do you know that about your heart? Know that about my heart? We always hear, follow your heart, you know, let your heart be your guide. It's bogus, isn't it? Don't follow your heart. Your heart is deceitfully wicked. If I followed my heart, man, I'd, all the time, I mean, I have. It's not like I've never done that. I have to, but if I did that in every situation, everything, it'd be, If it feels good, do it. You know, it's whatever's right for you. All those different things can come out of that. Your heart won't let you down. Yes, it will. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know it. I can sit here and say, I know how wicked my heart is. But you know what? I don't even know how wicked my heart is. I don't even know. So I guess I say that to say it's good to commune with your own heart upon your bed. It's good to talk to your own hearts. Get more of the Word of God in them. And keep it close so you know what it's up to. We say, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Keep your heart close so you know what it's up to, I guess. Commune with your own heart. Good advice from David. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Sacrifice of righteousness. Not all that we have to offer the Lord is righteous. We don't always give him our best, do we? Has everything that we've offered to the Lord been a righteous sacrifice? And we sure can't offer our own righteousness because we don't have any. It's only found in Christ. But we try to. We try to earn our position by offering our own righteousness, but in doing so, it's a vain thing to do, isn't it? Offer sacrifices of righteousness, whatever that is for us. We can look over Malachi 1:13 says, "Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it." Talking to the priest, if I remember right. "Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of you, saith the Lord?" They were bringing not their best, all the lame, the torn, what would be no use to them anyway, and the priest lazily would offer it and complain about it, but they would offer it. What are we bringing to the Lord? I mean, is it our best? And what do we have to offer the Lord? Micah 6, and obviously it's not going to be, we're not to bring animal sacrifices. We're not under that law to bring those kind of sacrifices now. But Micah 6:8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So, offer the sacrifices of righteousness to God. Really, what we want to do is give God our best, don't we? Give God our best, whatever that is. God wants us. He don't want our second best. He don't want our leftovers. He wants our best. We're not under the law, but God wants our best for us. And these sacrifices here, I believe, is that. Not the animal sacrifices. Not the grain offerings or anything like that. But the sacrifices of our lives. And our righteousness is only found in Jesus. "There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." Another question asked that can be answered by looking to the goodness of God. Looking to what God has already done and what he promises. Because sometimes we think that, we can think that, can't we? Who will show us any good? Who will show us any good? Then we keep reminding ourselves, like David did here, that he will show us goodness again. So we need to remember, and then we need to trust. Remember what he has done, and then trust that he will do it again. Remember his promises, and then trust that he will fulfill them. I struggle with that, as many people do. That was a promise for then, but, you know, God's forgotten about the promise. Or if God has given you a promise, remember that promise. I like to go back to him. I like to go back to scriptures God gave me years ago, once in a while, that I know was a promise from him without a doubt. And I like to read them again and just remind myself of them. Oh yeah, you did that. You did say that, God. You haven't changed your mind, have you, God? Did I miss something? Have you changed your mind, or did I mess up bad enough that now you're not going to do it anymore? So look back at those promises. He did it before, he'll do it again. He's protected me before, he'll protect me again. He sustained me before, he'll sustain me again. In verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased, and I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for the Lord only makest me dwell in safety. Again, David proclaims what God has done for him. He has put gladness in his heart. Do you want gladness in your heart? I do. That's another thing I want, like peace. You know, I've struggled. You know that song? Maybe I told you this before. We sing that song, I've got peace like a river. I've got peace. I've got joy like. There's a lot of times I've not been able to sit there and sing that song in good conscience because I don't want to lie. You know, I can't. I don't right now. I'm sorry. I can't sing, I got peace like a river and joy. I just changed the words to myself. I want peace like a river and I want joy like. I've had to do that. I mean, because that's just the reality of it sometimes. I don't feel like I have that peace and joy, and I know that it's available for us, but I've not always felt it. And you got to go back to God. You got to go back and pray, cry out to God like David did. Remember his promises. Remember what he has done for you. Remember that he is in control, that he is on the throne. Remember that he gives his people peace and sleep. All those things we couldn't have without knowing that. If you didn't know God was for you, if you couldn't trust that God was your helper and a lifter of your head, there is no way you can rest easy or sleep in peace. We try to live with that weight of the world on us, and we can't find joy and rest in that kind of life. We try to sleep with that weight on us. And then the spirit of fear comes, and the spirit of fear is a thief. It steals all of our joy and our rest. It steals our peace and, of course, our sleep. But knowing that God is for us should put that gladness in our heart and give us that peace and that sleep back. And I always think of that song that we sing. That's one of the greatest songs. It's an old hymn, you know, but there's so much in that song. What a friend we have in Jesus, isn't there? That song is jam-packed full of good stuff. And a lot of the old hymns are, and a good modern praise worship songs are too. I'm not saying that, but a lot of the old hymns really are, for sure. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Psalm 127:2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. It's too many nights I wake up in the middle of the night, even if I've gone. My sleep's messed up anyway because I sleep different times. On my days off, I try to sleep at night, you know, and I stay up all day. So I'm back and forth. That's already a problem. But then to add on top of that, there are these times when I have these fears come upon me and I worry about every possible thing I could worry about that didn't cross my mind all day long. And I start thinking about it gets really, and I got to remember these verses. I got to pray. Give me peace. You promised your people peace, Lord, and you promised you'd give your beloved sleep. Please give me that. You know, I've had to pray that way too often because I just don't always go to bed thinking that or knowing that, or I forget. I let that fear creep in. And fear, we've talked a lot about fear in recent studies here, in the last few weeks. And it's really, and I'm glad because it's something I've needed to hear big time. The fear, the spirit of fear is just wreaking havoc, and it does on a lot of, it's not just me, I know it does everybody. And it comes in all different forms, comes in all different shapes and sizes, but it's all fear, and it will destroy us if we let it. So we need to take that to the foot of the cross and know that perfect love casteth out all fear, and knowing that the spirit of fear has no place in our life and no place with faith. David could have laid in bed all night worrying, and we know it was possible that he struggled with that, but just like we do. But he came around to putting his trust in God, and then he could sleep in peace. So many times we say we do that. I got this problem, and I got this situation, I got this fear and this worry, and I'm giving it to Jesus. I'm laying it at the foot of the cross. It's not my problem anymore. But, and then if you're like me, you do that, and you do it with all the best intentions, but you go back and you pick it up, or you really never let it go, and you're still holding on to it. We say we're giving it to God, but we don't. We've given part of it to God, but we still got to take care of this part. If I quit worrying about it, and, you know, it's we got to come to that place of real rest. And that's whether it's a physical battle or a spiritual battle, fear and unbelief can have dominion in our lives, and it will rob us of all peace and will destroy us if we let it. I'm going to go back to that in closing here. I kind of jumped ahead, but thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the times that their corn and their wine increased. David proclaims here that there is more gladness now in his heart than when he was prosperous in earthly things. You know, we can sleep well with the peace of God and peace that and gladness God gives us when we have assurance that God will sustain us, that we can be at peace. When we know that God will fight our battles, then we can sleep. That's reality of his gladness and goodness, is it gives us that rest, even more so than our earthly treasures. Pretty easy for a lot of people to be at peace too when you don't have your money problems and you don't have your work problems and you don't have your relationship problems and whatever all the worldly problems there could be. Or you have riches. You know, I got a fat bank account. I don't got to worry about anything. I got enough money that ain't nothing. You know, there's people like that out there. Of course, they're always never the happiest either. But, you know, David says here, sometimes I would say, I'd like to try that to see if I could be happier than some of them are. I'd like to be rich sometimes. But, you know, you just have more to worry about, I guess, and where does your heart go? David prayed, just give me enough. What's that prayer he says? Not, you know what I'm trying to say? Enough for it to be sufficient, but not to, you can look that up. I'm sorry, I'm totally drawing a blank here, but I think every one of you knows exactly what I'm talking about. Don't give me just what I need, be sufficient, but not enough that I, anyway. We put our trust in the Lord, we can begin to walk in his goodness, and no matter what anyone says to us, no matter what voices we hear, we know that there is help for us in the Lord, more than any riches on earth could possibly ever do for us, and more peace and rest that we can experience. That's what we want, to experience the peace, and we want to enter into that rest, don't we? That's what David can do here in the midst of this storm. In the midst of all of this, he does it himself, and he tells us how to. Call upon God. Cry out to God. Fervently cry out to God. Remember what he's already done for you. And know that he'll do it again. And find peace in Jesus. Amen. Lord, I pray that you would go before us tonight and help us, Lord, to find that peace as we go home, as we go wherever tonight, that you would help us to enter into that rest. Help us to continue to enter into that rest, Lord, to labor to enter into that rest. Be doing our quiet times and praying and seeking you. Pray that you would help us to rest in you, to rest in the finished work of the cross, and know there's nothing we can do to add to it, Lord. And pray that we would go in your righteousness and not our own, Lord. Be set apart from this world, set apart to you, and I pray that you would give us everything that we need to do that, Lord. And you have. I just pray that we would pick it up and use it, Lord. I pray that you would help us to put the full armor of God on and to be ready. Be ready with the gospel, Lord, to be witnesses for you. Pray you'd protect us. And again, pray for every one of us that you'd help us to find joy, gladness in our hearts, and peace for our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.